it really is not easy to grasp this short little section of five or six verses without looking what happened before that. And before that, what we had was the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And we read it and we think, wow, that was something. But we don't really absorb it very well. So I'd like to get a volunteer, to help me illustrate that. I was thinking you, Homer, and your family. Could you come up here? Whole family. Guess who you get to be?
Homer.
No. This is Ananias, and this is Sapphira, and this is their two boys. And their daughters in nursery, I guess. Okay. We think of Sapphira as two people who were stray, people walking around and everything. But I have a feeling that perhaps they were attending Bible studies and as close as you could be to maybe even members of that group. But all of a sudden, one day, Ananias and Sapphira come up with this concocted plan and they died by judgment of God. Now, this was just not two people, any two people. These were two people that were around before, and now they're not around. Let's think about it this way. No, you can stay with it. Say, you're not dead yet. I'll let you know when you're dying. As we think of them, perhaps if we could to, I know it's not in the passage, but kind of use your imagination a little bit. Perhaps they were members of the group and they were involved in the ministry helping to get out the gospel. Maybe they were actually being used. Peter, maybe he had assistants and these were some of his assistants. Perhaps they were involved not only in a ministry, but their children had friends that were also in that group. So their children and their friends were playing around at the time that they both hit the ground. Perhaps, I don't know, maybe Ananias was hosting a cell group. And now the cell group probably shouldn't meet in their home anymore because, you know, they're gone. So as we think about it, there's a lot of things that perhaps Ananias and Sapphira were doing that now will not be done. Perhaps they were even, maybe Sapphira was a really good singer. And she would bring the special music every once in a while. But now she's not there. Some would start missing the fact that she is not there to sing. I think when we see Ananias and Sapphira being struck down for their lying to the Holy Spirit, we don't think of it as someone who the people were already attached to, but I believe they were. Can you imagine? You want to do me a favor? Just go in that room right there. Stay there until I tell you. Yeah, drop dead. No, just you can stay here. Now their kids are left behind. What happens to Ananias and Sapphira if they had children? What happened to them? We don't know. Every time you would see these two come to church without their parents, what would you think? Oh, I remember what happened to them. Oh, it would strike in your heart all kinds of feelings. Hopefully you would be sympathetic to them. Where some people want to blame the children for whatever the parents do, and you shouldn't do that. Hopefully our church wouldn't say, well, since your parents are so bad, you can't come to this church anymore. I know churches do that. But hopefully we'd take them under wing and say, you know what? Now you're my kid. I'm going to take care of you. But as we look at the grave impact of sin, that's what I'm trying to dramatically bring to you. Will you think about it with me? Sin kills. Doesn't it? It kills in the greatest form. When the word death, the best synonym I know of is separation. My mother and father had both died. They were separated from me and I don't have those discussions I used to have. The violent ones with my dad and the very nice ones with my mom. I'm separated from those days. But every time we sin, we lose something. We're separated from something. And I want you to think about that today in a personal way. That for you, whatever your name is, what is my sin doing to me? Oh yes, if you ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior, He will forgive you of all your sins. And you'll be on your way to heaven. There's no doubt about it. Scripture says that. But even after we are born again, we still sin. And that sin still has the same consequence, which is death. not spiritual death, but a separation from blessing and separation from the power that God gave us to live the Christian life. Let me encourage you to think about personal purity as we think about it, because our passage today is linked directly to these two people dying and leaving behind the rest of us. Why don't you go get your parents and tell them to sit down? And tell them to behave. Tell them a sermon's going on. That'd be great. Give them a hand when they come out here. They were brave. Yeah, good job. You're the best Ananias Sapphira I've ever seen. No, I'm just teasing. I don't guess that was a compliment. You did good. I appreciate that. Thank you for your sense of humor and for humoring me. Look with me, if you would, in the passage, and we'll see. I know we did verse 11 before, but I think it's good for us to link it up. So let's look at verse 11 again. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Great fear, the idea of, it is the word phobos, it is the word for fear or reverence or even to the point of terror. It is also used with the respect that a wife would give to her husband, which is a scary thought. But as we look at this, it's the idea that they got serious. Okay? Things got serious very quickly. It was all fun and games, and everybody was selling stuff and bringing it forward and having a worship service, and everyone's cheering. Oh, we're helping these people, and we're helping those people, and we're keeping the Joneses up, and we're not trying to keep up with the Joneses. They were all celebrating, then all of a sudden, boom, and it got the gravity of the moment hit. And they realized, ooh, this isn't just fun and games. The Christian life is not just a playground. It is a battleground. And people are dying in that battleground. And it says, and great fear come upon not just the people who are watching, which I think it did, but upon who? All the church. And some people say, well, if you're born again, you should not ever fear. Well, I think you have a problem with this text. It came upon how much of the church? All the church. I would think somewhere in that church, surely somebody's saved, right? I think it's really referring to those who are saved. So fear is right for a Christian. Well, not fear as in we're scared the Lord's going to judge us, because we know we're not. As Christians, we're not prepared for wrath. We are been blessed. We have been relieved from that. But we also understand that we have a holy God. One thing that Christians miss so much today is God is holy. So holy that when we sing, we say, holy, holy, holy. Perfectly holy. In Him there's no darkness at all. But here we find that great fear came upon all the church and upon as many, not only as saw these things, but as many as what? Heard these things. You know what? It may be a good thing for us as parents to tell stories to our children about how awesome God is. And I don't mean just so awesome that He provides, but also that He is serious. The story of Achan is a good story to teach our children. The story of Ananias and Sapphira is a good story to teach our children. Because they need to understand that you don't play with God. God is holy. Sure, He can be our friend. He is our Savior. But He is also Almighty God. And when we pray, that's why we bow, because we understand that we are so needy. We are so little. That we say, well, who are we as people that God would even be mindful of us? But yet He answers our prayers. Some people today preach sermons that say, if you do certain things, you can tell God what to do. I have a problem with that. Because this verse says, no, that's not the way we approach God. We approach God humbly, understanding that He is Almighty God. He does what He sees fit. And I need to understand what He wants me to do. Not twist His arm, but He needs to be able to twist my arm. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. All of one accord. Isn't that a great thought? Unity, love, concern for one another, all focused on the same thing. Wouldn't that be great if all of us here in the church could really be focused in one accord? Where does it start? It starts from putting God where He belongs. Right? Understanding that God is in charge. This is His church. We're the body of Christ. We are not Christ. We are not the head of the church. No one is. We are the body. Church is not about us. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ and Him building His church that the gates of hell are trying to hold back, but are unsuccessful. It goes on to say, and the rest of them, durst no man join himself to them. King James. Some of us may have a hard time understanding who is of the rest. It really is probably better written, none of the rest. And when you see the rest are the term others, they're the same word. And it's always used of those people who are either unbelievers or hypocrites. So, here we have Ananias and Sapphira, two hypocrites. And they were so bold as to lie to Peter and to the church. God struck them dead. All the other hypocrites did what? Well, we don't want to be a part of that church. We're going to take it down the road. We're going to look for another place to go to church. Because this church means business. Oh, that we would be a church that hypocrites couldn't stand. Wouldn't that be great? That's exactly what this says. The rest of them said, I don't want to go anywhere around there. The power of God's working in there and it scares me. Wow, that's okay. It's good that some people don't come here. If they're hypocrites, if they have no intention on trusting the Lord, they need to go somewhere else. Just saying what it says in Scripture right here. None of the rest of the hypocrites dare join themselves. But the people, and that includes everyone, including the hypocrites, magnified the apostles. What that means is they esteemed them. They said, you know what? I don't want to go over there, but God's doing something over there. Even that, they say, well, I know one thing. God's at work in that crowd, but I don't think I want to go over there. So everybody thought well, or thought that, yeah, I think God is in charge of that church, and I kind of want to go somewhere else. But they magnified, esteemed them. Oh, that we could be people that others would esteem and say, you know, I may not agree with their principles. I don't agree that they don't go to the movies. I don't agree that they don't drink. I don't agree that they don't do this. But you know what? They worship God. I don't understand what they do, but I know they walk with God. Let me encourage you that the modern day example of this would be our leadership of our church. Let me encourage you to know that the elders of our church are that kind of people that you can esteem highly in the Lord, that you can lift them up. You can understand that, hey, they walk with God. I watch them. I look for problems because I feel like as a shepherd, I need to watch for them. I have not found them lacking. I find that they are someone that can be esteemed because they walk with God. Their earnest plea at every meeting is, what does God want to do with this? Hey, you're blessed as a congregation. I have never worked with a group of men like the elders we have at our church here. Never. And I've been in ministry 25 years. Never seen godly men who had a heart that had no selfishness in it and simply wanted God's glory. You need to realize that. Acknowledge it and say, you know what? I may not agree with them. I may not like their personality. I may not agree with some of their ideas. But I praise God. I esteem them in the Lord because the Lord gave them to our church. And without men to lead the church, we would be hurting. But God sent them our way. They are gifts to us. We need to esteem them. And that's what that word says. They magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord. Well, let's see. We got hypocrites saying, I don't want to join that church, but all the unbelievers who are turning to God, they're coming out. I want to be a part of that. Isn't that amazing? There's two different groups, can you see? Some who want to play with God, they don't want to join. Some who want to get real and right with God, they want to be a part. Oh, that we could be the right kind of church. That those who want to play games with God go elsewhere. And those who want to know God will come here so we can share God's Word with them. Now that depends on how each one of us are. Because people don't see the church as the building. People don't see the church necessarily as the preacher. They see it as the person that they know that goes to this church. Oh, I know something about that church because Doug goes there. Well, what kind of person is Doug? Well, then they evaluate Doug and they say, oh, well, that church is, and they'll label all of the descriptions about Doug. So our personal purity is very important because people just see, that's what they see in our church. Who's seeing Peter, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong place. Turn the page. Go with me. And the believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. What happens? Let me ask the first question. Who is dragging these people out in the street? Who's doing that? Who? Okay, their families probably, but more in the text. Believers. New believers. Okay? Because it talks about all these people who believed, even men and women, multitudes believed. New believers. You know, when someone gets saved, they get excited. And when they get excited, they do stuff. Oh, that we old crusty believers could have more new believers so they could excite us. Because when somebody gets saved, they want to do stuff. And you can see right immediately they go out and they drag people on the streets so that maybe they could enjoy some of the blessing that they have received by trusting Christ. Isn't it great? It's right there in the text. New believers get busy. Old believers get stodgy. We just say, oh, I don't know, change. I don't want to change. You know, believers say, hey, let's change everything. Let's have church in the street. They don't care. They want to get souls saved because they know how important that is. They just received it. Then he goes on. It says in verse 16, there came also a multitude. Now these are multitudes that have gotten saved, both men and women, and now more multitudes. Where did these multitudes come from? Out of the cities, round about into Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, some of them. Is that what the text says? No. All of them. Every one of them. You know, every person who comes to Jesus Christ will not be cast out. Jesus says, hey, you come to me, I will no way refuse you. There is no one that Jesus Christ cannot save. As long as they're alive, they come to Christ, He will receive them. Jesus offers health to us. Not physical health, but spiritual health to each and every one of us. Does sometimes our physical health be connected to our spiritual health? Absolutely. So often it is. Here, these are bona fide miracles. Do these things happen today? I don't know if they would happen today. Or not. God can still heal if He wanted to, but this was special times. But the fact is, God's doing amazing things in people's lives when they turn their lives over to Christ and see the spiritual health lead right into physical health, lead right into happiness, even though that joy is more important. Look what it says here. They brought sick folks. I kind of like that. You know, when I wrote my master's thesis, I got written all over it. It was ugly. The one thing they kept writing was, too folksy. That's what they said. So, you know, I kind of like it when I see and hear the you-alls and the folks. And I'm thinking, you know what? I think the Lord might be a little folksy too. So I'm okay with that. That's all right. I may not be high society, but I'm folksy. And that's what I think the Lord is too. He said those folks, those sick folks, they came out there, right? And you also see those who were vexed with unclean spirits. So sick folks, that would be easy to figure out, right? Those are people with physical ailments. Vexed with unclean spirits, what kind of people are those? Go ahead, speak out. Non-believers, okay, what else? Not mentally sound. Many times mental well-being is linked to an evil spirit. Okay, not always, sometimes. What else? I see it this way. People who are enslaved to Satan, okay? People who are either possessed by demons, are oppressed by them, are affected by them. And you know what? You can only have one of two masters. You choose. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you think that you run your life, and you know what? You don't even know what you're talking about. Because you only got one master or the other. You either are serving Satan, whether you know it or not, or you're going to serve the Lord. There's only two masters out there. You pick one. And today, so many times, we let Satan fool us into thinking that really we are the captain of our ship. And we do what we want to do. But Satan has messed up our minds, and we believe a lie. And the lie is always that sin is more profitable than purity. Sin is better. Somehow we have been duped into a lie that says, if we have separated and pure lives for the Lord Jesus Christ, we will not be able to have the kind of friends, the kind of life. We will not be as desirable people as we would be if we would do it on our own and do the things that other people do. Somehow we feel like our life would not be as satisfying. We would have to give up so much to serve the Lord that we would have not experienced all that this life has to give. That's a lie. You only are truly alive when you are alive in Jesus Christ. You're only truly alive when you live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. The Lord made us. He knows how we're supposed to live. Is disease a good thing? When you live like the world says to live, when you live like Satan would want you to live, you're looking at diseases. You know, he's the one that steals, kills, and destroys us. Is that a good thing? Every disease that we know is the result of what? Sin. Before sin, there was none. So no, sin does not make life better. It takes life away. Those who would live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, yes, but we will enjoy life to its fullest. If you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, you don't know what life is, because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So if you want life, you have to get it from Jesus first. Secondly, if you want to enjoy life, we have to live a life that's pleasing to God, that God has prescribed in His Word, because this is the instruction manual for all of living. You say, well, Pastor, as you're talking about today, you're talking about personal purity. Does it really matter? Well, here's some verses that I'd like you to take a look at. I know there'll be kind of a lot here. I don't know how it's going to come up. You just hit it and there you go. Here's one that says, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. Is purity important? Yes. Go to the next one. Here we remember this verse that talks to our young people. Young people, is it important for you to be pure? Absolutely. In fact, Scripture tells you directly, addresses you, let no man or let no young person despise your youth. But be you an example. Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith. And then he could have just left off the last word. But he didn't. Why? Because if you're going to be an example of the believers, purity is part of that. So don't claim to be a Christian young person and be impure, because that is not right. You're not living the Christian life. And I know how it is, young people. It's difficult in that time of your life, because you think, well, I go to church, I read the Bible, and I'm really into that, but I have all these urges, I have all these problems, I have a hard time controlling myself. Well, you know what? That's what the Spirit of God's here to do, to control us, to help us. And the Word of God, if we will soak it into our minds and into our hearts, if we meditate on the Word of God. Scripture memory saved me many, many moons as a teenager. When wanting to do something, immediately Scripture comes in my mind. Not because I wanted it to at that time, but it did. And it warded off the things that I might have done. And that's for all of us. If we want to be pure, the Word is what keeps us pure. Memorize it. Meditate on it. Let's go on. Also, we talk about purity when it comes to leaders. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of another man's sins. Keep yourself pure. It's important as we choose our leaders that they would be our leaders. Not laying your hands on anybody too suddenly. What that simply means is don't be too quick to bring somebody into leadership, because you have to first examine whether they have a pure life. And we want to do that. And then lastly, what is real purity? Well, if we look at our Savior Jesus Christ, He's the one. He's the model. His life, that's what really flies in the face of this, is when you get the gospel according to Judas and all these other things that want to tell us that our Savior was immoral. No, Jesus lived a sinless life. All those things are lies. Why do they have to do that? Well, because then they can undermine the very fact that we should live pure lives. Because if we're just being like Him, then how can we be blamed? But Jesus was pure and is pure. Our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us, we know that, from all iniquity. But then also, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now some of us got the peculiar down, don't we? Right. We got the peculiar down. We're strange. That's not a problem. But it's that, understand that God wants to purify us. And purifying sounds like a process where you keep taking bad stuff out. Is that happening in your life? Do you see that happening on a daily basis where God points to something and saying, impurity, and you say, ugh, I kind of got accustomed to that impurity. Could I keep it a while? And He says, I need that. Let's take that out. Because He wants to purify for Himself a people, us. And if He's not purifying us, then He's not making us His people. He's wanting to do that by purifying. Because someday we will be part of the bride of Christ. And we want to be holy and pure. And Revelation says we'll be dressed in our righteousness as white robes. What a wonderful thing that would be. But right now, there's lots of spots on that white robe in there. I ask you today, as we quickly go through the outline. I'm sorry, the outline's a little jumbled. I emailed it and it didn't come out so good. Let's see if you can figure it out. I believe that as we look at personal purity, it does matter. And I think we find it affecting some things, three things at least. It affects unity, it affects service, and it affects attraction. Now, I couldn't make three same letters, so I did USA. Maybe you can remember USA, USA. Maybe not. I don't know. All right, unity, service, and attraction. Let's talk about unity. Many people want unity today. In fact, so many people think unity is everybody doing the same thing. Or unity means that we get with some other church that doesn't believe the way we do, and we act like we all believe the same thing. That's not unity. That's ecumenicism. That's getting churches together. But unity needs something. What helps make unity? Well, I think we find these elements to unity in our verse today. In verse 11, it says that fear came upon the whole church. I think fear is part of unity. Not fear as in we're afraid of God that each day He might strike us down, but respecting, understanding that before the Lord, we have to be careful and make decisions, asking God, God, what would You want me to do in this situation in my life? I'm not going to run ahead of You, Lord, because I am concerned about messing things up. I really want to please You. This idea of fear is awe or respect. It should bring comfort for believers, knowing that we have an almighty God. For unbelievers, there should be a trembling and a fear, realizing that. But this fear helps produce unity. Why? Because all of us should respect the Lord and come to Him, bowing our heads, saying, God, what would You have me to do today? And if we do that as a church, even at the leadership retreat and beyond, each different part, vision building, we pray and we humble ourselves before God. God gives us direction. And in that direction, we come together. And that's where unity comes. Secondly, second part that makes unity is faith. Faith. We find here that the apostles had faith. That by the hands of the apostles, they were able to do great signs and wonders among the people. Well, there's a lot of argument we could argue about. Whose faith is it when someone receives a miracle? Is it the faith of the person receiving the miracle or the faith of the person doing the miracle? I don't want to get in that. Just know there's faith involved. And so to have unity, we must be people of faith. We must believe. What should we believe? Well, the undergirdment of our faith is the Word of God. Because faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. So we know that if we are going to have unity, it will have to be because we are putting our both feet down on the Word of God. This is where we stand. And if we all stand on the Word, we're all standing next to each other, and we got unity. But if not, other things happen. I think this faith also is a faith that looks up to the author and finisher of our faith, as Hebrews 2 says. And who is that? Jesus Christ, right? So if we're focused on Jesus Christ and we're standing on the Word, we have unity. We're together. If either one of those things changes, then we don't have unity. We have difficulty. And then thirdly, a thing that produces unity is not only fear and faith, but also fellowship. We've talked about fellowship several weeks in a row, so I won't beat it to death, but the fact is, fellowship is important. My mother used to always say, birds of a feather flock together. Right? What does that mean? I don't know. I simply understood this. Don't hang around with some people because you'll end up being just like them. And she didn't like those people, so she didn't want me to be like them. Simply put, the same way in this text, it tells us that you will unify with those who you have fellowship with. So if you're not having fellowship with them, then you have difficulty unifying. You see what I'm saying? If you play it backwards or forwards, you understand that fellowship then is a necessary ingredient for unity. I know some of you can't make it to the leadership retreat, and this is not an advertisement for it, but yet it is. When you spend a night with your church family, it brings you closer. That's a real special kind of fellowship. And it helps produce unity in the body. That's why we have family retreats. That's why we have leadership retreats. That's why we're looking into doing men's retreats and women's retreats. Because we get together and you spend time together and it brings you together. Our church needs to really work on this area because we're growing in that area, but we had a lot of room to grow. That's why we did cell groups so that people could get together in smaller groups and have fellowship. And as they come together, they grow together. So if birds of a feather flock together, then we need to do some more flocking together. So we become birds of a feather. Let's move on to that. Enough of that one. Go to number 2. Not only does purity affect our unity, it affects our service. Our service. My heart is always heavy when our church is busy doing things and at some place we recognize that we are perhaps not unified. We're not all pulling the same direction. Our desire as a church was to change that. We come up with a mission statement so that we all know what is the goal of this church. It's to be a loving church that's committed to the teaching and authority of the Bible with the purpose of acquainting people with Jesus Christ. That is the focus of this ministry at Falcon Church. Well, so as we serve then, we should see within our even mission statement these points that we see in the text today. Pure service is one that is and it's focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this even in this text. That they are getting together, doing things, and the whole idea is to bring people to Christ. Do we see that in the text of Acts? We certainly do. Would you just kind of do a little rummaging with me? Start with me in Acts chapter 3 and verse 6. Chapter 3 and verse 6. It says, then Peter said, and he's talking to the lame man, Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Then in chapter 4 and verse 10 of Acts, it says, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. Look at verse 29 and 30 of chapter 4. It says, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus." Look at verse 33 of chapter 4. "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." You can't miss it. That service, ministry, is always focused on Jesus Christ. Recently, we took an offering. A lady needed $200. You remember we had an offering a couple weeks ago? We actually got more than that. And so I went right out from here and went and called her on the phone. She cried on the phone. When she was crying, I really appreciate this, Pastor. I said, "Well, that gives me great privilege in the name of Jesus Christ to offer this to you. But I want you to know that this is just a small part of what God has for you. You need to go and mix with a fellowship of believers in a church that teaches the Word of God." What a great thrill that was. It wasn't, "Here's your money, pay your rent." No, it was, "This is in the name of Jesus Christ. We do all what we do in the name of Jesus Christ." Well, it's kind of scary then. That means that I need to make sure that I'm living right if I'm going to represent Jesus Christ again, because Jesus is the pure one and I need to be personally pure. Pure service is focused on Jesus, but it's also facilitated by new faith. Facilitated by new faith. And when I say new faith, I don't mean something different or crazy or wild. It's simply this. That we need sometimes a wake-up call. And here in this text, we find new believers out there serving, dragging people out in the street, hoping that Peter would pass that way. We as old believers, what we call old faith, we are the ones who say, "Oh, that'll never happen. Yeah, that won't work. This won't." We've got 15 reasons why something can't be done. Don't we? Because we've been around. I've been in church for all my life. I know you can't do that. You try to tell them, they're running around dragging people out of the street. They don't care. They say, "I know if God wants to, He can." So they're going to do it. But we think, "Oh, well, you know, when you go to church, you've got to kind of be stiff. Don't ever say amen. And whatever you do, don't go forward when the preacher says invitation. Because that's not dignified." I think we need to lose a little of our dignity. We need to break it down and realize, hey, God's asking us not only to be saved by faith, but to walk by faith and to serve by faith. And sometimes we need new believers to remind us, you don't have to do it a certain way. There's no certain way, perfect way to bring someone to the Lord. Just get them there. Get them before the Lord. Hey, I don't know how you want to get somebody to come to church with you, but if you got to cook them lunch, do it. If you got to do something, do it. If you got to drag them here in one of the little red wagons, pull them here. These guys didn't care. Sometimes we got to open up our mind a little bit and say, you know, I've never seen it done before, but I'm going to try it anyway. Because the Lord's given me a burden for that person. How about you? If you really want to serve out of a pure heart, you can't tell God you can't. God, you can't do that because, you know, we've never done that before. You say, God, do you want me to do this? You sure you want me to do this? This is kind of scary, but I'll do it. I was thinking of a couple that was at the church we were at before. A young man got saved. And before long, one day I got up, it was Sunday night, and our usual music leader wasn't there. And I said, somebody want to come lead singing? Just like that. And this guy doesn't sing a note. I thought I was bad. But he just got saved. He don't care. He runs out, "I'll do it. Pastor, I'll do it. Come up there." He didn't have the right kind of clothes on. He didn't know what he was doing. But he loved the Lord and he served the Lord because he knew that God said, when there's a need and you're there, perhaps you ought to step up. And he was willing. I think it was one of the best song leading I ever saw in my life. Didn't sound good, but it did my heart real good. You know, sometimes it might not be bad if people sing a special music and it's all wrong. But if it's from the heart, it's much more effective than a polished one that has nothing behind it. right? Let's be careful that we understand that. And then thirdly, pure service is not only focused on the Lord Jesus, facilitated by new faith, but it's also fruitful when it's faithful. Fruitful because it's faithful. Faithfulness is the idea of keeping on, keeping on. Right? Persevering. Doing what we can do. It would have been easy for some of these people to say, you know what? I'm not sure what time the service is. I don't have room in my car. Well, of course, they didn't have cars back then, but if they had one. You know, I've got a small car. But they figured some way to do it. Instead of simply coming to a place to say, you know, I can't take every person out in the street. They just said, you know what? I can't do everything, but I can do something. Right? As a church, we cannot truly go to every house in Falcon and share the good news of the gospel. But can we go to some? Is God going to hold us accountable if we don't do all? No. Are we doing the part God has asked us to do? And if we are, we'll see fruit. If we're not, then we will not see fruit. If we serve, it's not with the idea of doing it all, it's doing my part. Let me ask you, before the Lord, can you say you're doing your part? What do I mean by that? Are you praying your part? No, you can't pray for everybody, but when the Lord puts somebody on your heart, are you praying for them? Are you inviting your part? What does that mean? Your next door neighbor, people down the street, people you work with, inviting them to church, saying to them, hey, can I share something with you? Or giving them a booklet that shares the gospel, something. Are you doing something? Some people laugh at people who give out tracts. Oh, well, I'm just an old-fashioned, no one ever does anyone. Hey, it's something. It's better than nothing. Right? So you can't be fruitful if you're not faithful. And purity says, Lord, I'm willing to be faithful. Even in a little bitty way, I'm going to be faithful. And then lastly, purity, personal purity, affects attraction. Attraction. You know, one thing we all want to be is we all want to be loved. We all want to be accepted. We all want people to like us. I know we might say, oh, no, it don't really bother me. Yeah, it does. Right? It does. Let's be honest. But we have to understand that if we live a pure life, we are the most attractive that we'll ever be. Now, I know the world tells us, Satan wants us to believe that if I want to be cool and accepted by a lot of people, I need to do what everybody else is doing. But you know what? Then you're just like everybody else and you blend in and no one ever sees anything different. You want to be special? Be pure. Commit yourself to living a life separated for God. Then people will come around. It may take a while, but people come back and say, hey, they're serious. I want to know more. I want to find out. So people will be attracted to us. Isn't that really what you want? For someone to come up to you and say, why do you live the way you live? Because I see how you live, and it's not like everybody else. Oh, man. To me, that's the greatest excitement I could ever get, somebody to share that with me. When they say that to me, I say, great, I'm glad you asked. Because it's my Lord Jesus Christ that makes the difference. He has saved me, and He has transformed my life. Do you get that opportunity ever? Does it happen in your life? Let me encourage you that it ought to be happening. It will happen. Every day? Maybe not. Every week? I'm not sure. Every month? Could be. Every year? Probably. It should happen. If not, perhaps there's something in your life that's distracting them. If we have pure attraction, I think it will attract these groups. First group, it will be plenty. Plenty. What does that mean? Well, I see right here it says in the text, there came also a multitude. That's plenty, right? Wouldn't that be enough people to like you? A multitude? Enough people to be attracted to you? Plenty. Yes. If we minister to people out of a pure life and a pure heart, there will always be plenty of people interested. Secondly, we find it says the word roundabout. And boy, when I see the word roundabout, and I'm thinking math. I'm thinking you know the term means when you go around a circle? It's called a what? The what of the circle? The perimeter around the circle? And it's two words, perimeter, right? To measure around. And I'm thinking, this is cool. You know, that's all I saw in the whole text for a while. I had to just say it that. But then I realized, oh, It's talking about the people around about, all the people around me, which means I right now have people that when I do my little thing every week, I have my little routine that I do, whether I go get my cappuccino in the morning or whatever I do. You know, there's people around me that I'm not even noticing. Those people can be affected by my purity, by me doing the right thing. I'm never so shocked as to have somebody from the church talk to me after I've waited through a line going, you know, at Walmart. I hate it. Come on. And you get to the end and they're, hi, Pastor. Ooh. I'm sure they saw me doing this. And I smoke was coming out the ears. I was so frustrated. But they also are watching you. Whether you're looking at wrong kind of stuff, whether you're buying the wrong kind of thing, they're watching. They're around. You may not know, ever. They may never come tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, how you doing? You go, oh, what did I do the last 5 minutes? We have to be careful and understand, as a pure life, there's people around watching us. And as parents, our children are always round about. They're always there, seeing everything. It's scary. But we need to commit our lives to the Lord so He can purify them. And then thirdly, not only are there plenty in the perimeter people, but also the pitiful. Pitiful people. Yes, they are. So the word sick there is the idea of pity, or people who are deserving of pity. People who are hurting, right? There are people hurting around us. There are people hurting around you right now where you're sitting. You could probably toss a beanbag and hit somebody who may be considered pitiful right now. Not in the ugly sense of the word, but simply mean hurting. Someone who is not up to speed. They're looking at you and wondering, are they safe enough? Can I go talk to them? Will I get godly advice? Will I get encouragement? Or will I be turned away? You see, because purity has to do with focusing on Jesus and what He wants for my life, not on my selfishness and saying, well, I got to hurry up and get out of here because I want to be first in line for the food. No, it's like, I want to make myself available because I do believe there are some people here that are hurting and I'm just going to sit around and see if anybody wants to come talk to me because I want to do it. Or I'm going to look around and see. I see a frown over there and I've been noticing she's been crying. I'm going to go see if I can help. These are the kind of people that people who are asking God to help them live a pure life, they're going to look for and they're going to attract to come to them. And then lastly, our attraction is also for the possessed. The possessed. And those possessed people are the people who are right now, you know, when you say a possessed person, it sounds like they have somebody, they possess them, but it's really the Spirit's possessing them. They're in slavery, okay? They're locked into something. They don't feel like there's any way out. And if it's an evil spirit, it's a bad possession. But people are possessed by lots of things today. Lots of habits own people. And it's just like they might as well be locked up in a jail somewhere because they feel like they cannot go outside those boundaries. They cannot get free. And they're looking around. And they might not come up to a pastor because they say, oh, that pastor, you know, he would look down on me. Or I don't know. He's kind of strange. But they might look at you and say, you know what? Some reason I connect with that person. I could ask them if they were open, if they really cared. I'm not sure if they do or not. But when we give our hearts to the Lord, people can see that purity and they say, you know what? I can trust them. Because they walk with God. I can esteem them because I see that they walk with the Lord. No greater thing to have people come to you and say, hey, I know you're a man of God or a woman of God, so I've got something I'd like to ask you about. Oh, that's good stuff, isn't it? You say, yeah, not because of anything I do, but because what God has done in me, I would love to help you. Wouldn't that be great? What God wants most is not a big church. He doesn't want a smart church. He doesn't want a fancy church. He doesn't want great music in the church necessarily. He doesn't want all this stuff. What He wants is a pure church. You don't find all the other stuff. You do find purity, purity, purity. God's looking for a pure church. Won't we as Falcon Baptist Church, this local church, commit ourselves to being pure? Because we are the bride of Christ. We are part of that bride. And we want to keep ourselves for the one that we love. How about you today? Is there something perhaps the Lord has touched on in your heart that you know that you have not given up? But He's saying there's something right here that's not quite right. Won't you tell Him right now, Lord, whatever it is, I'm willing. I'm willing to be made willing because right now I'm not sure I can. But God, would You do it in my life? Let's pray.